Sunday mornings we've been going through a study in 2 Peter, and I am going to switch this morning's message and do it tonight and bring tonight's message this morning. And so instead of turning to 2 Peter, I'd like for us to turn to 1 Timothy. Sunday evenings we've been going through 1 Timothy. And as we've gone through this wonderful book written by the Apostle Paul to a young man by the name of Timothy, pastoring there in Ephesus, we've come down to verse 11. And in verse 12, we note him being very thankful for service, being able to serve the Lord. We read in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I know that each one of these men who have the joy of serving the Lord are thankful that God put you in the ministry. Amen? It's a wonderful thing to be thankful for, that we can serve him. Number two, he was thankful not only for service, but thankful that his sins were washed away. You'll notice, please, verse 13, he was before, not now, but he was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy in that I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. God had forgiven him for his sins. So he says, my heart is filled with praise and doxology to the Lord because of service that I'm able to render, because my sins have been forgiven. And number three, he's very thankful for, verses 14 through 16, for his salvation, that he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll study these very carefully. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God's grace, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance of Christ Jesus, has come in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, he's thankful for one, service. Two, sins, they're gone. Three, his salvation. And beloved, as those things well up within his heart, there is this wonderful doxology that he pens. You'll notice it, verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here is this spontaneous song on his heart because of service, sins gone, and salvation. It is a tremendous testimony of his thanksgiving. You know, this is not the only doxology that the Apostle Paul wrote. There were two of them in the book of Romans. In Romans 11:36, we read, for of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In Romans 16:27, we read, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. By the way, he wrote a doxology in the book he wrote to the area called Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, to this young man, Timothy, who's pastoring there in Ephesus. There was another book he wrote, the book of Ephesians. And there in Ephesians 3:21, we read, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And he wrote another doxology to the little town of Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What brought on this doxology? The joy of service, the joy of having sins taken away, the joy of having salvation. I'd like to take a few moments as we conclude this morning and just note some things about this wonderful text. Before we do, if you look at the text, there's four parts to it. Now, unto the King eternal is one. Number two, he's immortal. Number three, he's invisible. Number four, he's the only wise God. So there's four attributes that we find of deity here in this text. But these four contain a few other thoughts. I'd like to break them down very, very bite-sized for us this morning. Number one, I'd like for you to note in the text, it begins with these words, now unto the King eternal. Let's stop there and think just for a moment about that particular aspect of His attribute. He is King. You know, as we think about Him being King, we're reminded that when He was born, the wise men came from the east. And they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" We know that Herod had all the little babies killed because he was concerned that a new king would come and take over his throne. When Pilate was going through the part of crucifying the Lord Jesus, having him put to death, he asked, he says, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am. Yes, I am." And then we know that he had a piece of wood put over him that said that thou art the King of the Jews. And so, beloved, our Savior is the King of kings and Lord of lords, as Tim mentioned. He's the Sovereign One. He's the Supreme One. He's the King of all ages, past, present, and future. Ages that in the past, age that is, and the age that is to come. And so, beloved, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus appears, then we'll all know that He is the, listen to these words, the blessed, only, potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17, during the tribulation, the Lamb will have victory over His enemies because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when I think of all of the kings and their kingdoms, and all the pharaohs who ruled there in Egypt, and all the emperors through the Ancient of Days, all the presidents that have ever presided, there is nothing, there is no one that can ever be compared to the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I'd like for you just to note in your text that He is eternal. He is everlasting. That's difficult for us to comprehend because we look at time in the context of a person's life of 80 or 90 years or of a country's life of a couple of hundred years. And then we go to Israel and we walk and we pick up a little piece of parchment or a little parchment of clay and on it has some writing and our guide says, "Oh, that is 2,000 or 3,000 years old." But our God is eternal. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning God created." Beloved, that was not the beginning for God. He was before creation. And so, beloved, He is the God of all ages, the King who has always existed. Creation has a part in eternity future. But our God, the Creator, had a part in the eternity past. He always was. And so, beloved, He transcends time. He exists out of the concept of time. He exists above the abode. His abode is above the planetary system that gives us our time. The author and creator of time. It just doesn't affect Him. And so He is timeless. He is one who had no beginning and He has no end. He's free from the very concept of time itself. Free to act within the relationship of time and equally free to act outside the dimension of time. I've always liked that thought. Before Abraham was, I am. I already was there. Beloved, we can go before Adam. He already was. And so He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He can never cease to be. He is exempt from that limits of time that so hem us in. And so we find that He is the King and He is eternal. Number three, a third concept here in this text is that He is immortal. That is, He is not mortal. He is imperishable. He always will last. Death, decay, destruction does not affect Him. Other kings have come and go, but yet He remaineth untouched. as the tooth of time gnaws away upon history. And so, beloved, He is incorruptible or uncorruptible. I'm reminded of the letter written by Paul to the city of Rome. And he wrote these words about those unbelievers, those ungodly. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the corruptible image of a man, or the corruptible image of a beast, or a bird, or a creeping thing. And so all around us, things decay, they deteriorate, they're destroyed, they die, whether it's animals or whether it's the plants, even our own body. But see, God is immortal. Mortality has no impact on Him at all. The face of mortality is impotent when it meets our great Creator. Number four, our text says that He is invisible. Now, every aspect of that is difficult. I'm looking at you this morning. I see you this morning. I can see what you look like. We cannot see God. We cannot see what He looks like. I can hear you this morning, and I could pick out the different voices in the men's choir this morning. Beloved, you cannot hear God. You cannot with your hands reach out and touch Him like we were touching one another as we were shaking hands this morning. Beloved, you cannot do that with God. He's invisible. And so that which we use to form our thoughts about a being, it's impossible to do that with Him. He is invisible. The physical senses, the eye gate, the ear gate, the hands, it cannot comprehend God. But I want to just pause for a moment to remind you, 2,000 years ago, His precious Son walked on earth. And beloved, it's so awesome. He stood there and He says, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so we got a little bit of an idea of what God is like when God was in the flesh, walking here on the earth. And so, beloved, this is an awesome thought, that even though we cannot see Him, He has revealed Himself through His precious Word. And this is why we love the Word of God so much, because God has revealed Himself here. Because we cannot see Him or hear Him or touch Him, we can, through the eye of faith, be able to see the attributes of God, see a bit about Him as we read the sacred Scripture. He is invisible. Notice number five, He is wise. Our text simply says He is immortal, invisible, and He's the only wise God. Let me stop and just think about that with you for a moment. Wisdom. He is all wisdom. Sometimes we use the concept of all-knowing. Now we have to think about that in that we have finite knowledge. He has infinite knowledge. He knows everything in the past, present, and future as if it was taking place momentarily right now. To be able to grasp omniscience, you almost have to be omniscient to do so. But he knows the beginning from the end. And beloved, some of you are going through tough times and difficult days and heartaches and heartbreaks. I want to remind you there's a God who knows. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. I'm reminded of Job's words in Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? How can he? Because he knows. He's omniscient. He's all wise. And so, beloved, God knows everything, past, present, and future. And what a thrill it is. Let's take a moment to read a great text. Turn in your Old Testament to the book of Psalms, please. Let's read just a wonderful text. Job's Psalms, Proverbs, these great songs of the Old Testament. Psalm 139. Immediately, some of you know that wonderful text. Psalm 139. Here we find this wonderful description of God's omniscience. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot obtain unto it. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to Thee. And so, beloved, God is all-knowing. He is all-wise. Number six, I want to, from this wonderful text, emphasize another aspect, attribute, and that simply is that He is God, and He alone is God. He is the only God that's very wise. And so there is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 2. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus, who is that mediator. I love the Old Testament Shema. That is that text that the Jewish people use as their daily thought about God. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it begins with the word hear. That is the word Shema in the Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so we find that the Old Testament and New Testament underscores and underlines the fact that God is, there's only one God. God is alone. There is none other like Him. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Deuteronomy 4:39, the Lord, He is God. There is none else. Isaiah has many texts. Isaiah 43:10, before me was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:6, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Isaiah 46:9, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. And so, beloved, the sacred scriptures shut out what we call pantheism. That is those who believe that there's a God, Spirit of God in trees or in every object around. Scripture says there's one God. Polytheism, that there is more than one God. Scripture says there's one God. I think of dualism. That would be like Zoroastrianism, where there's just two equal forces on this earth. No, there's one powerful force, omnipotent, almighty God. And then humanism, where man sets himself up as God. And beloved, it's theism. It's mono, one God, monotheism. What a wonderful monument, testimony to monotheism, that there is only one God that's very wise. And number seven, we need to conclude. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The men have led us in giving God glory this morning. We've had the privilege to be able to give Him honor today. And this text, because of who He is as King, eternal, immortal, invisible, wise, because He's God, beloved, we need to honor Him. So number seven, He's honorable. Beloved, He deserves and delights in our honor and glory. He wants us. He welcomes us. Worship is ascribing worth to the worthy one. And so we worship Him because He alone is worthy. Honor and glory. That word glory is doxa. It means to lift up or to exalt. And so we place Him in the proper preeminence in our life, the proper priority in our hearts. And when we do, He is honored and His glory receives glory. He's glorified. The last part of the text says we should give Him honor and glory, and we should do it forever and ever. Beloved, we start when we come to know Him as our Savior. And through our life then, we give our heart to Him. We give the reins of our life to Him. And He rules and reigns. And we give Him honor and glory, even until we're snatched away to be with Him, whether it's by death or the departure or the rapture. Forever and ever. I love the two texts in Revelation. There's four different doxologies there. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 says, There were 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands gathered around the throne, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessings. This morning we've seen seven attributes of deity. We've noticed that He is the King. 2, eternal. 3, immortal. 4, invisible. 5, wise. 6, the only God. 7, He's honorable. Can you say amen to that? The last word in the text is amen. In the synagogues, the Jewish people, when they read a text that concluded with amen, all the people would ascribe affirmation to the truth, and they would then resound with thankfulness, with a solid amen. And so we find the last word saying, that is the way it is. It is settled in heaven. There's not a question. Without a doubt, He's the King eternal. That is immortal, invisible, the only wise one who's God, the only God. And we should honor Him by giving Him honor and glory. And we should do it forever and ever. This morning, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Take out your bulletin. Would you do that, please? Do you have your bulletin? In your bulletin, there is on the back of your little bulletin, you'll notice there's God's plan of salvation. Let me just remind you these very, very simple four truths. Number one, the Bible is very, very clear, and that is that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Number three, Jesus paid for those sins. All have sinned. Sin brings wages. Number three, Jesus paid the price for our sins. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All sin. Sin has a result to it. Jesus paid for our sins. But number four, you must call upon the name of the Lord to have those sins settled. Beloved, God cannot allow you into His heaven, to His home, because He's holy and pure until you deal with the sin problem that all of us have. If He did, we would mess up the first moment we were there and He'd have to kick us out. And He's not going to do that. And so, beloved, you need to make sure that your sins have been forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by baptism, as we have baptism tonight. It's not by church membership. It's not by confirmation. Beloved, it's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by treating our neighbors well. That's not how we have our sins taken care of. But God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins on the cross. This morning, are you sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Yesterday in the chapel, we had the funeral for Tom Farmer. He's been coming to church for some time. He had received Christ as his Savior. And yet at a very early age, God saw fit to take him home. He was sitting in his easy chair, reading his Bible, and he had a heart attack, and he passed away into the presence of our Lord. Beloved, you have no assurance that there will be a tomorrow. You have no assurance that you'll be here next week to hear the invitation. God loves you. Christ died for you. And by faith alone, apart from works, you need to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.